Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Thus ends the reading of God's sacred and holy word. Praise be to God.
Thank you for reading that, Jeff, and I express again my thanksgiving for being able to be with you folks today, be able to bring the Word of God, and I hope it's good because I'm going to be here next week also, so you can all, there's no way to cancel that, I don't think, is there, Bill? That's it. But it is a blessing for me to be here, and I do bring you greetings from the church that we attend, which is Covenant Press in Harleysville, PA. It's interesting that to me that Jeff and Lori Walsh were members of our congregation in Harleysville, and they were a great blessing to me. And it's just interesting how God works that they're here now and that He's leading the service this morning. The writer of Hebrews has encouraged us to consider our leaders and the outcome of their way of life, and we're told to imitate their faith. And we're going to do just that this morning as we look at the man Moses, who was one of God's leaders, the leader of his people. I suspect that when you think of that concept and someone says to you, who was a great leader of the Lord's people, I think probably Moses might be the person who would come to mind when you think about that, because he led the people of God out of Egypt at that great time of the contest with the pharaohs and all of the plagues, and then finally that plague of the death of the firstborn, and leading them out and across the Red Sea, and then when the Egyptian armies, as you know, came after them, the waters came in upon them, and they rejoiced and sang great praise to God on the other side of the Red Sea. Moses is mentioned in this great chapter, that is chapter 11 of Hebrews. It is a chapter that speaks of those who live, and you will see these two words constantly in this chapter, by faith, by faith. Those two words will be repeated over and over again in this chapter. And living by faith involves choices. When we live for Jesus and we live to do His will, we always are confronted with choices. And we must realize that when we have those choices, it's either a choice to do what God wants us to do or a choice to do what He doesn't want us to do. I think of Abraham being called by God in Ur of the Chaldees. He had to make a choice. Was he going to stay where he was, or was he going to listen to God and move out and go someplace that he knew nothing about? Obviously, when he did that, Abraham had to do that by faith, if you know what I'm saying. I think of him sacrificing Isaac and being told by God, take your son, your only son, go up on the mountain and take, you know, wood with you so that you might sacrifice him. And Abraham went. He had a choice to make. He could have stayed home and said, look, this is crazy. This is foolish. I'm not going to do this. But he didn't. He went. And we know how God provided the ram in the thicket and the sacrifice instead of having to sacrifice his son. And so we are faced with these constant choices in our life. Are we going to find contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with him? Or are we going to find contentment in the world and in the things the world has to offer us? Moses is confronted with this choice to follow the world or to follow God, to live by faith or to live by sight. And so we're going to look at the choice that he had to make this morning. The first choice that we look at is the choice to remain in Egypt. Think about this. I don't know if you've ever put yourself in the place of Moses, but I think about that. Here he was in Pharaoh's household through God's providence when he was just a baby and was taken into the household of Pharaoh, and he was part of the royal family, as the saying goes. And so he had a choice to make. Would he stay here, where he would have been on easy street for the rest of his life? Everything was his. Think about that. He had wealth. He had education. He had honor. He had prestige. Everything that you could possibly want in being a part of the royal family. And he had to make a choice. Am I going to leave all of this behind me and go and follow God? I think about that today, and I think about the situation that's just recently taken place in the royal family in England or Britain, where Meghan Markle and Harry have decided they don't want to be a part of the royal family and all that entailed. And you know, they lived on Easy Street when they had that position. Everything is taken care of. They have sufficient funds and money. And I realize it's quite different from Moses, because they didn't choose to go someplace else and be poor. They're going to be very wealthy no matter where they go. But they left, and they made the queen mad, by the way. She was quite angry with them for doing what they did. But that's kind of the decision that Moses faced. And then I think of the pragmatic arguments that one could make. This is what I would do, that I would say. If I were in Moses' situation, I would say, listen, here I am an Israelite, and I'm in the royal family. Just think of the influence that I could have here. Think of the things that I could do for God in this position. And I think probably knowing his oral history, he would think about Joseph and what happened to Joseph and how God used him in Pharaoh's household and given a position like that. And it would be easy to justify saying, listen, I'm going to just stay here. This is where I can do the most good, where I can influence the most amount of people. And yet I will tell you honestly, if you base your decisions on pragmatic arguments and pragmatic reasons, and that's the only basis for your action, trust me, you will always make the wrong decision. You will always make the wrong decision. I had a fellow in my church in Illinois who I must confess, unfortunately, was in love with money, and that's all he cared about, making tons of money. But you see, he had a pragmatic argument for why he was doing that. And one of the things that he said he would do is if he ever became wealthy, he would pay off all of the church's indebtedness. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like something you'd like someone to do, but that still doesn't justify living your life with money as your goal and as your God. It is the argument, by the way, that many Christians use to justify marrying a non-Christian. The Bible talks about that. No, it's not something I ought to do, but if I married someone who isn't a Christian, look what I can what I can do. Look at the influence I can have in this person's life. And maybe God would use that to lead this person to Jesus also. That's a pragmatic argument. And pragmatic arguments are never the right choice. We have biblical examples of people who did the same thing and who unfortunately failed. I think of King Saul, who had to make a choice when Samuel gave him the message from God to go and to annihilate the Amalekites. He knew what God had told him to do. There was no question about what the will of God was. And so what does King Saul do? He goes and he spares Agag the king, and he spares the best of the sheep and the oxen, and he brings them back. And what is his pragmatic argument? Well, I'm going to use these animals, and I'm going to sacrifice them to God. You see, that's a pragmatic argument for not doing what God told him to do. And we know what happened to Saul and his kingship and his life, as a matter of fact. So when the choice was to be made, Moses knew that he must live by faith and not by sight. And so Moses chose to leave all of that behind. The choice that he made was a choice, as the scriptures tell us, to be mistreated with God's people. He was choosing, by the way, it says in verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, I realize today how absurd that sounds to people who have no faith at all. If you would tell this story to people of the world, they would think Moses was crazy. He was out of his mind to do what he did. Giving up all of that, leaving it all behind, and going out with this ragtag band of people to be persecuted and to suffer and to do all the things that would happen to them. And I would say to you honestly this morning that there are lots of people in the church, the evangelical church today, who would think that was a foolish thing that Moses did. Live like a king or live like a slave, what would you choose to do? He chose to live like a slave. Now, I'm not advocating this morning that you should develop some sort of martyr's complex if you're a believer in Jesus. I don't think that's the thing. You don't go around beating your breast day in and day out about being a Christian. But I would also like to tell you that if you're going to be realistic about being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must understand the biblical teaching about suffering and the Christian life. To stand for Jesus Christ and his truth will and does involve suffering. I don't know where we came up with this idea that somehow in the Bible, when you become a Christian, everything changes in your life and you go to live kind of on the cloud someplace, and nothing bad ever happens to you, and you never deal with any kind of difficult situation. There is no suffering in your life whatsoever. That is foolish. And yet it is the view of lots of people today in the Christian church. Let me tell you and read to you a section from 2 Corinthians that, again, the Apostle Paul has written in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I have a little trouble turning pages. I have a bad thumb and I have a difficulty. Listen to what he said. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul is saying that this is a part and parcel of the Christian life. We are all familiar with the people who are very prominent today who preach what's called the health and wealth gospel, which is this gospel that is no gospel at all. It is a gospel, really, a gospel of damnation, because it isn't the truth. But they teach people that if you become a Christian, you will be wealthy. You will be able to live an opulent life, as some of the preachers themselves do. And they communicate that to great masses of people and tell them this is what the Christian life is like. It is not what the Christian life is like. By the way, there is a documentary that has been put out, and I believe the documentary is called The American Gospel. It is a documentary by a number of people. One of the people in this documentary is Dr. Brian Chappell, who at one time was president of Covenant Seminary and is now the pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois. But they expose this idea that this is a gospel that has kind of been fit to the American culture. And they expose and give names of people who are promoting and promulgating this kind of idea that to be a Christian will not involve any kind of suffering, and that somehow you will become healthy, wealthy, and wise. Utter foolishness. Paul was not afraid to admit his hardships, and he did not seek to keep others from them, but insisted, and he really promised them, that suffering for Christ is part of being a Christian. By the way, we sing hymns that talk about that. That's why I like hymns. I don't want to get in a contest about contemporary music, but I will tell you, we need to talk about the things that we deal with, and that's why I like hymns, because they teach us about the Christian life and about what our Christian life is like. Faith of our fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Maybe there's a contemporary tune that has that in there. I don't know. But I believe that we need to talk about those kinds of things. That's the real Christian life. And so Moses made that choice. He understood what life with God is like, and he chose to do that because he knew that that was the will of God for him. And the Bible talks about him refusing the pleasure of sin, and we make a lot of that, but it really has to do with the choice that he made. The sinful choice would have been to stay in Pharaoh's household, and those sins are only good for a season. That is, that choice would have only been good for him for a period of time. It never lasts. Jesus teaches us that, by the way, in the Sermon on the Mount, that as we lay up treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and those things simply don't last. They're not going to be here. We all know that. And yet it's amazing sometimes to me how we live, and I'm talking about myself as well as you. It is amazing how we live sometimes for this life and for the things of this life and make choices for these things that really do not last. The world has its pleasures, and we must honestly state that this morning. The world has its pleasures, but honesty demands that we admit that they do not last. They are only temporary. Only in Christ can true happiness be found, because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, it is better to live, it is better to be free and to live in the wilderness than it is to be bound in sin and live in Egypt. And that's the choice that Moses made. Why did he do that? Did it ever strike you to think about Moses and being confronted with that decision and say, listen, I can't understand, really. I struggle with why he would do that. Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us, obviously, insight into that and answers that question for us. I don't think you can leave this point behind and not talk about why Moses did what he did. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He, meaning Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He considered suffering for Christ to be greater than the wealth of Egypt. You know, living by faith will never make sense to the world around us. It'll never make sense to unbelievers. They will never understand why you do what you do or why you believe what you believe. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, you will understand why Moses said what he said. That's a tremendously paradoxical statement, to think of the wealth that existed in Egypt and to think about where Moses was going, knowing his future, leading the people of God across the Red Sea and then out into the desert for 40 years, listening to them complain about what he was doing and where he was going and all of the stuff that went on in his life. But he said that was more valuable to him than the wealth, all the wealth in Egypt. I will tell you this, to know Jesus Christ and to suffer for His sake and to be so identified with Him, that is, in fact, a priceless treasure. They ought to put that on the MasterCard ad. I think it's MasterCard, about all these things you can buy. And then at the end, there's something that is priceless. This is priceless. What good would it do to have all the riches of Egypt and to disobey the will of God, not do what God wanted him to do, if Moses had failed to follow the Lord? The scripture tells us in this text that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. Isn't that the life that God has called us to live? We're to walk by faith and not by sight. And yet, how often is it that we so desperately want to see? He didn't fear the king's anger. because he knew that his king was way greater than the king of Egypt. And yet there was a time in Moses' life when he was deathly afraid. And he fled Egypt and he went to Midian because he was afraid of the king. But now, because he made this choice to follow God, the Bible said he's not afraid of the king. And he told the people of Israel to put the blood on the doorpost again. Can you imagine being an Israelite living in those days and being told that all you got to do is put a little blood on the sides of your doors and across the lintel on the top and everything's going to be... I can understand if they had come and said, hey, lock your doors. You know, don't let anybody in. Make sure the windows are... That's not what they told them. He said, put some blood on the doorposts and across the lintel of your home. And when the death angel comes, he will pass over you. I don't know. The scriptures, at least no place that I know of, does the Bible tell us that there were Israelites who said, hey, I'm not doing that. I think that's crazy. What good is that going to do? How is that going to protect my firstborn if I simply take some blood and put it on the side of my door? And if they didn't, then they also would have suffered the death of their firstborn. But you see, those who did it by faith, because they saw him who was invisible. And they put the blood on the doorpost, and as we read in the scripture reading this morning, because they trusted God, he spared them. The blood, if you will, covered them. And really, the ultimate thing, I think, with the life of Moses is this fact that Moses had a heavenly goal. He was looking to the reward. This is so difficult. But his eyes were fixed on the life to come. He was trusting in the promise of God. It is a difficult thing to do in the Christian life, is to get that heavenly focus. And you know, you can get, I don't know how to say that, but you can get to the place where you're so, someone said you can get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You understand that statement. And that is true. But I do believe that when we begin to see that this is not what counts, this is not what matters, it is the heavenly, it's the kingdom that we are looking forward to, and the kingdom that eventually we will go to if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's important in our life. And I don't know whether you consider these things and you think about them in your experience when you are making decisions and when you are deciding what God wants you to do. Are you thinking about this issue of the kingdom to come, the heavenly goal? It is what the writer of Hebrews tells us was so important to the people who, along with Moses, were living by faith. Listen to what he says. He gives this litany of Old Testament saints, and then he says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's a difficult perspective, isn't it? I can tell you this, age enhances that perspective. As I have grown older, I think more and more about heaven. And I'm not advocating that that's where I want to go today or tomorrow. I, like everyone else, I appreciate having a family, and God has blessed us and been so good to us. But I think about it as I get older, more and more about heaven and about going to heaven. But that's too bad it took me that long to get, you know, to get to that place, because that's the way we ought to be thinking now. All of us, even young people, should be thinking about their life and how they fit themselves for heaven, and how they live for Christ, and how eventually living for the Lord Jesus Christ and making that choice to live for Jesus is the thing that is so important, and that gives us the sense and the values that we need in order to make decisions to follow Christ now. You know, all of us make choices, and some of the choices we make, you know, are just absolutely unimportant. It doesn't matter whether you like Hershey bars or whether you like a Fifth Avenue or a piece of licorice. That choice that you make is immaterial. In the same way, you might like buying a car. It doesn't make any difference whether you buy a Ford or whether you buy a Chevy or an Infiniti or what. It doesn't make any difference, really, in the long haul. It makes no difference at all. But there are really choices in your life that count. Ones that are made respect to your relationship with God. That choice to embrace the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that is an important decision. That is a critical decision in your life. It is the decision you make between life and death, between heaven and hell. And so you just can't minimize that decision. And the choices that we make as believers in the Lord Jesus can make the difference between doing the will of God and finding contentment in Christ or failing to follow Him, losing the joy and the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to those who follow Him. Moses followed God, and he was obedient to Him because Moses was a man of faith, and Moses made his decisions not based upon the things that he could see, but the things that were not seen. He made his decisions based upon heaven and the place that one day he would go. And obviously God blessed Moses in his life. He didn't live a perfect life, and he didn't live a life without suffering and anguish and pain, but it was the perfect life for Moses because he had committed himself to God and decided that he would make the choice to follow Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You today that You present us with choices in our life. We thank You, Father, that You are a God who is concerned about us and about our needs and desires. We thank You, Lord, that You stoop often to our weakness. You recognize, Lord, what sinful creatures we are. So often, Lord, we make decisions based on our personal pride. We base them on personal selfishness, whatever it may be. And yet, how important it is for us today, Lord, to make our decisions based upon that One whom we cannot see, the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that we are doing what He wants us to do. We pray, Lord, that You would give us the strength and the power of the Spirit within our lives to be able to make those choices and to make them for Your honor and for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.